And now as we continue with our study in the life of Abraham, we turn your attention today to chapter 20 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 20. I trust you have your Bible by your side if you're at home. If not, take time sometime during the day to read through this chapter, the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn instinctively to Thee because we need Thee. As we turn to Thy Word, we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt enlighten our minds, that we'll be able to take in the Word of Truth, not only take it in, but apply these things to our own lives, so that we'll be able to live our lives in all godliness and honesty, that we may have this testimony that we're well-pleasing to Thee. Remember every listener today, wherever they may be and under whatever circumstances, may Thy blessing be upon them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in turning to chapter 20 and continuing our study in the life of Abraham, you will find that this man of faith sometimes rises to heights of dignity and nobleness, that is, when he is walking in the path of obedience to God's will. But even at his best, Abraham is only a man, and he's liable to make mistakes the same as other people. He's a man of like passions, such as we are. And when we come to chapter 20, we discover the record here of one of the mistakes that he made in life. Here in this chapter, he forsakes the path of fellowship with God. He forsakes the path of dependence upon God. And here he descends to depths lower than that worldly man by whom he is severely rebuked. Now, there's one thing we should take note, and it's this, that when God gives us a record of any man's life, God does not leave out the black spots. If God gives us the record of the outstanding achievements of men, He also gives us the full picture and shows us their weaknesses. So I suggest to you that as you read down through chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, there's only 18 verses in it, but in the first two verses, you will be impressed with the thought of the weakness of Abraham. Then verses 3 through 7, there is the warning that God gave to the man whose name was Abimelech. And then you'll discover the watchfulness of the Almighty over his servant Abraham. Then you must consider the wiles of the adversary. Now look then what it says in the opening verses. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Now let us look at these verses for a moment or two. Here, as I have suggested to you, we are faced with the weakness of Abraham. Now, it's not a matter of pointing the finger at Abraham with a view to condemning him, although he stands to be condemned. But from the record of this chapter, we are taught a lesson. If a man like Abraham, who was the friend of God, and a man who could rise to great heights of faith, nevertheless he could sink down to a low depth and could make mistakes. Now if a man like Abraham could do that, I should remember there's a New Testament principle which says, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now if the same temptations were to cross our path as crossed Abraham's path, perhaps we would fall in the same manner. First of all, we find him in a dangerous place. Abraham journeyed towards the south and sojourned in Gerar. This road led down to Egypt and was therefore dangerous territory for Abraham, keeping in mind the experience of a previous visit to the south. We learned that when we were studying chapter 12. When the testing time came and there was a famine in the land, it was then that Abraham, who had his face turned already towards Egypt, went down into Egypt, of course, not to stay. He went down to sojourn until the time of trial was past, and then he would come back again into the promised land. That was what he thought. But it was down in Egypt that he found himself in great trouble, and after coming back out of Egypt, he brought his troubles with him. Now here again, Abraham should have learned his lesson. But instead of learning the lesson, we find that again he falls into the same trap. He doesn't go as far as Egypt, of course, he only goes halfway. He goes down to the place called Gerar, border territory. And remember, border territory is always dangerous territory. How often you find, especially young people today, sometimes they'll come to their parents. Sometimes they'll come to a counselor. And they'll say, is there any harm in doing this? Or is there any harm in doing that? And they tell you the thing that they've set their mind on, and they want to know, is there any harm in it? Wherever there's a question mark, you can rest assured there's danger. And the best way to keep away from danger is to keep as far away from it as possible. You should never drive too near the edge of the precipice, you're liable to go over. Stay as far away from the edge of the precipice as possible. Stay away from the dangerous places. There are a lot of dangerous things around today, and unfortunately too many people go too near or go too far in to the dangerous territory. Abraham went down to Gerar. It proved to be very dangerous territory. It was borderline territory. And it is possible for us, even if we are professed Christians, to live too near to the border territory. Now then, if you have made the mistake in the past, you should have learned your lesson. You should know not to go too near to the border. But while he's there in that dangerous place and he thought his life was endangered, we discover now a deceitful policy. When people began to look on his wife, he said, she's my sister. And when she was questioned, he said, oh yes, he is my brother. See, this statement may be intellectually accurate, but it was very deceptive, because it was not the whole truth. Abraham sought to protect himself at the expense of Sarah, his wife. He had done it once before and got himself into trouble. Here he's doing the same thing again. Now, a lot of people might ask, why did they do this? Well, I remarked to you once before that Abraham, when he was called of God, was living down in Ur of the Chaldees. And the kind of life that they lived down there allowed this kind of thing. See, after all, Abram and his wife were related. They are what you and I would call today cousins. But according to their language, she would be looked upon as his brother, and she was looked upon as his sister, while of course they were husband and wife. And so when he said, she's my sister, and she said, he is my brother, now intellectually it was accurate, but it was very deceptive. They were now in a new country where things were different. It was not the whole truth. He was simply using this half-truth, half-lie, in order to protect himself. Now that's a very deceitful policy, to tell half-truths. It has been well said that half-truths are worse than whole lies, because if people tell an outright lie, you can detect it. But when people tell a half-truth, mixed up with half a lie, you can be deceived. This was a very deceitful policy with regards to Abraham. Then it landed him in a very distressing position. By this deception, he brought a cloud of disaster over Abimelech. He also brought shame and disgrace upon himself, and he brought distress and dishonor upon his wife, who was the vessel of promise for the bringing forth of Isaac. You see, God has already said that she would have a son, and he hasn't been born yet, the time hasn't come. And you see how, if she'd gone in and cohabited with Abimelech, then what was to happen to the promises of God with regards to the seed that was to be born of Abraham through Sarah? You see the weakness then of Abraham. We pointed out once before in a former lesson that Abraham had faith to believe God, but he didn't have the patience to wait God's time. He brought a lot of trouble on himself and on the world. Now here again he makes the mistake. But from verses 3 to 7, we have God's warning to Abimelech. Now you'll notice as you read those verses that in this warning, Abimelech is taught at least three great lessons. He's taught the lesson of divine intervention. That simply means that God can intervene in the circumstances of one's life in order to effect his own purposes. I might say that this is a great truth that some people do not accept. My friend, the sooner we accept this truth, the better it will be for ourselves. That God can and God does intervene in the circumstances of a person's life. It is obvious that God intervened in the life of a man called Noah, and he asked Noah to do something that had never been done before, because that God was going to do an unusual thing. And Noah became a very unusual person. He built a ship called the Ark. He built it on dry ground, told the people that God was going to send a mighty flood, and only those inside the Ark, of course, would be saved. Now that was a strange thing. But God was intervening, and in the days of Noah, God intervened in world affairs. We learned also in chapters 10 and 11 that God intervened in the affairs of the people when they built the Tower of Babel. God intervened there, and the whole thing finished up in confusion. Then again, God intervened in the affairs of the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and with judgment he destroyed these cities. Now here God intervenes in the life of a ruler called Abimelech. You could go on, and you could come down up to the present time, and you'll learn this, that God intervenes in the lifestyle and in the affairs, in the circumstances of people today. God can break into your life, my friend, as he will. So Abraham had to learn the lesson regarding divine intervention. Then from verse 6, he had to learn this lesson regarding divine intelligence. While Abimelech is pleading his integrity and his innocence, it is then that God says, I know. God says, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. I know. May I ask you a simple question? Is there anything about us that God doesn't know? My friend, the sooner we come to this point in our life, the better it will be for ourselves. That God knows everything about us. There is nothing we can hide from God. God says, I know. So I don't care who you are today. I don't care what kind of life you're living at the present time. I know this, that God knows about it. There's nothing I can hide from God. Then Abimelech had to learn a third lesson. He had to learn the lesson regarding divine instruction. God says, now therefore restore the man his wife. He is taught that when God commands, then we must obey. Abimelech, of course, had to learn that he must obey. Then we must learn the lesson also for each one of us that we must obey, or else accept the consequences of divine judgment. He says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, that is, if you will not obey, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So therefore, he is given divine instruction, obey the command, and everything will be all right. But if you do not obey, you must accept the consequences, and the consequences will be divine judgment. Now from verses 8 through 16, Abimelech accepted the instruction and promptly obeyed. And so therefore Sarah was restored to her husband. But at that time, remember, Abraham was very, very sorely reprimanded by this man Abimelech. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes to all that are with thee. With all other, thus she was reproved. Now then, as you come to the closing of the chapter, there are one or two other things I think we ought to take notice of. If we have learned something of the weakness of Abraham, and we've learned something concerning the warning that God gave to Abimelech, we should also take note of the watchfulness of the Almighty. Under this, we should take note of the divine will in permission. Why did God permit Abraham to place himself and Sarah in such jeopardy? The answer, of course, appears to be because that lying deep in their hearts was this old Babylonish agreement, as is mentioned in verse 13. And it required to be exposed. Not only exposed, but it had to be rooted out, and it had to be judged before Isaac, the son of promise, is produced. See, God moves in mysterious ways. He has his own ways of working with us. Here was something that was still lying in the hearts of these people, Abraham and Sarah. Something they had brought with them from Ur of the Chaldees. And this thing had to be brought to light. It had to be dealt with, rooted out and judged. And so God, in his permissive will, allows them to go down there to expose to Abraham and to Sarah the wrong of the very idea that was still embedded in their hearts. Then, if there is the divine will in permission in order to get things put right, we also have the divine will in prevention. Verse 6, "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against her." Notice who did it. It was God. God withheld Abimelech from sinning against Sarah. Why then should he prevent him from sinning against Sarah? Because Sarah was the chosen vessel through whom the son of promise would come. She would be the mother of Isaac. Isaac would inherit the promises. And so she must be protected. She must be kept exclusively for Abraham. And so therefore she is his wife. And we have divine prevention here. And the divine will goes into operation and prevents this Gentile man, this King Abimelech, from sinning against Sarah. But when you come to verse 17, we learn the lesson of the divine will associated with prayer. When Abraham is rebuked and restored, he is then able to take his place as a true intercessor once again and prays to God in harmony with God's will. Personally, I think that is very important. Verse 17 says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children." So therefore it was only when Abraham was restored fully to a true relationship with his God that he was able to engage in this intercessory prayer on behalf of another man. But then there's something else to be noted. If we have learned something of the weakness of Abraham, and the warning that God gave to Abimelech, and the watchfulness of the Almighty over Sarah and Abraham, we should also take note in this chapter of the wiles of the adversary. From this point of view, this chapter may indicate a fresh attempt on the part of Satan to render invalid the promise with regard to the coming Messiah. So since Sarah has been definitely announced as the mother-to-be of the son of promise who would tarry on the line of descent, then Satan makes his bold attempt to prevent God's purposes from being fulfilled. So you'll take note of this. There seems to be a struggle going on behind the scenes that would be difficult to understand unless it was made known to us in the Word. After all, it would be evident to watch Abimelech and Abraham and Sarah, but then there is the hidden power, there is God working behind the scenes, and there is Satan working behind the scenes. But remember, God's purposes shall come to pass.